Today we'll be looking at the 23rd Psalm. It's one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. People have looked to this Psalm so much for comfort that it's familiar even to people who are not of the faith. They've heard it at funerals, they've heard it at work, they've heard it quoted in people's homes. And we're going to look at it today seeking comfort and encouragement and hope. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity today to open your word and to hear from you. We pray that you yourself would teach us. We pray that you would enable us to understand on a new level, perhaps, this psalm and its meaning and its application in our lives. We pray that you would give us ready hearts and that we would respond well to your scripture. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's read Psalm 23. Scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, even though this passage is very familiar to a great many people, it contains treasures that are often missed. We might say that Psalm 23 has suffered the curse of familiarity. Because we think we know what it says, maybe we don't tune in as carefully as we might. So we want to really fix our minds on this and see what the Lord has for us today. Now, this psalm was written by David, the son of Jesse. He was a man that God himself called a man after God's own heart. He ruled Israel as king. He received a promise from God that one of his heirs would reign forever on the throne of Israel. But long before that part of his life, David was a shepherd. As was typical, and is still typical outside of the Western world, David was a shepherd as a boy. He was given responsibility for a great deal of the family's net worth by the time he was 10 years old or so. By the time Samuel anointed David king of Israel, he had been tending sheep for years. David was the youngest son in his family and was thought by the family to be of the least significance because of his age. So when Samuel showed up to anoint the new king and had a feast for Jesse's family, they didn't invite David. He was out keeping the sheep. Nobody even thought to send for him, and Samuel had to ask for him to be brought in, and everyone waited until he got there. David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He understood sheep. He had defended his family's sheep. You remember the story of David and Goliath when David came into where the army was and saw Israel flee before this one giant, and he volunteered to kill the giant for everybody because they were terrified. And Saul told him, you can't do that. You're just a boy. You're not trained in war. You're just a little kid. And David said in 1 Samuel 17:36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God." He was just a boy. He was not old enough to be in the army. He had only come there to make a delivery. But David had killed those predators in protecting his sheep. He knew what it was to take care of them. He knew how to lead them to water. He knew how to get them to the pastures that would provide the food they needed. And he knew how to guard them against dangers. And with that understanding of the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, the Lord used David to give us this wonderful song of worship. Now, the beginning point of this psalm is of vital importance for us to understand its meaning and how to apply it. This is the place where it is misapplied most often. Everything here comes down from this very first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, David actually used the personal name of God. He actually wrote, "Yahweh is my shepherd." All of the comforts of this psalm, all of the hope that is here, all of the encouragement that is in this psalm applies only to the people who can truthfully say, Yahweh is my shepherd. If Yahweh is your shepherd, everything in this psalm is true of you as it was true of David. If Yahweh is not your shepherd, this stuff is only potentially true of you later after you repent and believe the gospel and are transformed by Jesus Christ. This is the distinction that must be settled at the beginning. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is Yahweh your shepherd? Before anything else can be dealt with in this psalm, each person has to know the answer to that question. Now, unfortunately, many people simply assume that all of this applies to them, that these promises are for them, and that they're going to be among those who are blessed forever by Yahweh in heaven. They assume that this is the default position, that they're okay with God as long as they don't do anything overtly evil, and they compare themselves to the most evil of people and reason, I must be okay because look at him. But that's not how this works. Nobody gets to be on good standing with the Lord by default. It doesn't come about by growing up in a religious home or avoiding certain evil actions. It's clear even in this psalm that there are people who are excluded from these blessings. If it were not so, David wouldn't have had enemies to mention in verse 5. So the first question to ask is whether Yahweh is your shepherd. Does this psalm apply to you in the way that it applies to David? These words become true for you if you've repented of your sin, or when you do repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then he changes you and these blessings become yours. Now, Jesus himself made a very sharp distinction between those who were his sheep and those who were not his sheep. The people who were alive when Jesus ministered on the earth pretty much uniformly assumed that they were in good standing with God because they were Jews, because they grew up in the right kind of family, because they did the religious rituals as the law of Moses said for them to do. But Jesus sought to wake some people up with the things that he said. One of the places where this is clear is John 10, 24 to 28. That passage says, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. David answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So not everyone is among the Lord's sheep, and not everyone is the beneficiary of these promises. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He is the Lord. And David was one of his sheep. And David could truthfully say, Yahweh is my shepherd. Now, David did not know all the details of how the Lord would provide his salvation, but he knew that the Lord would provide it. And he addressed God often as the God of my salvation. He knew that God was doing all the work in salvation. And this is what he's proclaiming when he says, Yahweh is my shepherd. The one who has ownership of his life is the Lord. The one to whom he belongs is this God named Yahweh. And because of this, and only because of this, the rest of this psalm is true for David and for everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, this identity that David is proclaiming in the first sentence is not a matter of bragging about anything that he has done. He's not saying, because I'm better than a lot of other people, Yahweh is my shepherd. He's not saying, because I've avoided certain actions of evil, Yahweh is my shepherd. Sheep don't have that kind of power. They belong to whoever buys them. And David is saying, I have been bought by the Lord, and his ownership of me is the source of all of my comfort and hope. When we understand this ownership issue, it brings us great comfort as well. We were bought with a price. We belong to our Lord. He is not going to lose on his investment. He is not going to fail to profit by what he has done. And we are the beneficiaries. He's not going to allow anything to ruin us. He's not going to throw us away after having saved us. He owns us for the purpose of keeping us forever. He paid the price in his own blood, and he will make us his. He did make us his, and he will keep us. The reason the words of this psalm are so powerful and give us so much real hope and comfort is the identity of the shepherd. Everything centers on who he is. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. He is absolutely committed to nurturing and keeping us. His character is absolutely perfect. He is completely trustworthy. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. He is patient. If we do not understand who this shepherd is, we will not have the confidence that David expresses in this psalm. The comforts come from him. The confidence is in him. It's all about who he is. And there's much that comes down from belonging to the good shepherd. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we have his care in this life. This life is where things are hard. Most of us kind of figure that heaven part is taken care of. Once we get there, we know everything's going to be great. But getting through the next 2 weeks, that's daunting sometimes. What will the next year or two be like? That can be pressing on us pretty hard. So using the metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep, David reminds us of God's provision in this present world. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now this is now, this is present tense. Yahweh is my shepherd, and this is the immediate future. I shall not want. Now this is not the use of the word want that would imply you never want anything as a Christian without getting it. It's not about desire. This use of the word want means lack. I shall not lack. So David's claim is that he is not going to be lacking anything that he genuinely needs because Yahweh is his shepherd. The good shepherd has personal care of our lives. He is able to provide for us. He delights in providing for us, and we will not lack anything that we really need. David uses the metaphor of a shepherd leading his sheep to illustrate this point. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, but it's not that green. I've been there in March. I went to Israel in March many years ago, and that maybe is the greenest time. Spring was just getting started there, but it wasn't that green. It wasn't very green. But this good shepherd is able to lead his sheep to the provision they need, regardless of the environment, the general environment. David knew some places where the grass was going to be green, and our good shepherd knows how to provide for us in any circumstance. This is a description of sheep paradise, green pastures, somewhere that they can lie down and rest and relax and have the food that they need. Quiet waters. Now, sheep are incredibly dumb animals. They are probably the best expression of that phrase, dumb animal. You have to watch them pretty close. And David knew what sheep were like from those years of taking care of them. And the things referenced in verse 2 are sheep paradise. They got rest and food and water. That's what you need. They need to be kept in the right area. They have to be kept together or they'll wander off and get lost. And on their own, they don't live very long. So what this verse is describing is exactly what sheep need. Green pastures, quiet waters. Now, if you're a shepherd and you were to take your sheep high into the mountains to find those green pastures and you take them and let them drink near the rapids, they would drink. But rapids splash, and sheep have heavy, thick wool, and it begins to absorb that water. And because they're not very bright, they don't notice they're getting heavier, and then the weight of the water pulls them into the rapids, and they're injured or they're killed as a result. But they don't notice the danger. They don't anticipate danger. They don't notice that anything is wrong. And so they need still water where they can get a drink. They don't take any measures to prevent calamity. They don't recognize potential danger. It's a graphic picture of the way we blunder along through life so often, failing to anticipate potential problems that a little more insight would have given us a clue about. But the Good Shepherd guides us from unforeseen problems. He takes care of us. He overrides our lack of insight. He guards us against our own ignorance of earthly and spiritual dangers. He provides for our basic needs. He leads us to the right places. He gives us safety from unseen harm. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we have our physical needs met. And because the Lord is our shepherd, we have our spiritual needs met. Verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Our good shepherd gives us what we need in the immaterial part of our being. He restores our souls. He forgives our sins. He puts us in right standing with himself. He strengthens us from within. He guides us into righteousness. He leads us in the right way. The Lord makes us righteous at salvation. And then he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Now, please note that this scripture says that he does that for his own name's sake. It's a very important detail. We tend to think of ourselves as being central in our faith, and we should not think that way. It's not that we're unimportant. I mean, we're loved by the Good Shepherd. He cares for us. That's a big deal. But we're not the ultimate point. We're the beneficiaries of grace, and the shepherd who gives that grace is the ultimate point. He is of utmost importance, and he works in us in order to display his glory. So his care for us is motivated by his love for us. Jesus demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But it's also driven by his own character. It's his righteousness, it's his name's sake that compels him to care for us. His own nature drives this care. His own nature makes him keep us in righteousness. Now, this is God's care for us in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. If we belong to him, this is how he cares for us. He takes us through easy and pleasant times. He takes us through hard and troubling times. What is your hope? If all of the comforts and pleasures of this life were to fall away and you'd be left suffering and hurting, what is your hope? What if you go bankrupt? What if you have to now work until you die in your late 80s because your 401k evaporated? What if somebody steals all your stuff because they went bankrupt and now you got nothing? What is our hope in this life? Well, listen to the hope expressed by the one who had the Lord as his shepherd and knew what that meant. In verse 4, David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, this is quite a proclamation. I will fear no evil. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's bold. In fact, from someone else's pen, we would think that's naive, but David had lived there a lot. In dark times, you don't have anything tangible to cling to find hope. You can't see anything to hope in. You can't hold anything in your hand to hope in. If you're in the valley of the shadow of death, your own death is the only thing looming over you. That's all you can see. The shadow of your own death creeping up on you, the realization that this life is going to end and you can't keep anything you have here. What do you hope in then? Well, David lived a lot of his life there. And he knew his confidence could not be in what he could see or what he could hold in his hand or what he could produce in this life. It has to be this: I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now he's praying to Yahweh, for you are with me. You can't see that. That's not tangible. You have to know that by faith. And that's the source of David's confidence in trouble. He knew that the good shepherd was with him no matter what he went through. And David faced a lot of dangers, both from the inside and the outside. And he recognized that the good shepherd was able to care for him through both kinds of trouble. The evil that was welling up within, that was tempting him from within, and the evil that was all around him, and the dangers to his life from enemies and from circumstances. He knew the Lord could handle all of that. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I got an insight into this passage, particularly this part of this passage, when I was in Kenya a few years ago, standing around talking with our missionaries, and occasionally a 10-year-old kid would come by with all the family's animals. You know, the cows had bells on them, and the kids had a club and a stick, and they would swat at the animals with the stick to turn them, and they had the club for other reasons. Shepherds have these two tools. These are two separate tools. The rod is a club. It's heavy. It's a strong piece of wood. Its purpose is to kill or hurt a predator to the point that it goes away. If a predator makes an attempt on one of the sheep, the shepherd come in swinging with the club with the intent to kill, to destroy the enemy. The rod was never used on any sheep. It was a tool used to defend the sheep. But the staff was a long, light stick, usually with a crook on one end. And this tool was used to guide the sheep, keep it from straying away. And if the sheep did wander off and fall into a pit or a ravine, the shepherd could reach down with the staff, get the crook under the sheep, and lift it up and get it to safety. So David recognizes that the Lord has both of these kinds of care for him. He's using that imagery to show us the ways in which God protects us. He's able to protect us from enemies. He's got his rod always ready to defend us and protect us. And that is a comfort. The Lord can prevent your enemies from hurting you, from killing you. He can stop that if he wants to, and he has his rod ready. But he also has his staff ready. He has the power to keep us from the consequences of our own foolishness, of our own lack of insight, of our own lack of forethought. He gently nudges us back into the way that we should go. He reaches down and pulls us out of the holes that we fall into. Our own stupidity does not override his care for us. It is no match for the good shepherd. He knows how to care for his sheep. Now, because the Lord is our shepherd, we have our needs met. We have provision. We have safety. We have our more significant immaterial needs met. We have his presence with us. We have his active protection of us from enemies. And we have his chastening of us, his guiding of us. And because the Lord is our shepherd, we will be vindicated one day. Sometimes you find yourself really longing for vindication. People sneer at what you believe. They mock you. They hate you. There are hit pieces on your faith every day in the news. More people are much bolder about this than they used to be in this country, but there's always been a hatred of the followers of the Lord. And David had his troubles with that. And so in verse 5, he's still praying to his good shepherd. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil." This is exaltation over those enemies. This is the ultimate picture of vindication. You're being honored by your Lord in the presence of those who have hated you. Now, already, we are very different from those people. We have comforts that they do not have. We have promises that they do not have. And so even now, they see us as lifted up above them. We have a distinction about us. And we suffer some for that distinction. It's the reason we're persecuted. It's the reason we're ridiculed and targets all the time for persecution. But we can take comfort in that distinction. Such suffering is going to end, and we're going to be exalted ultimately over all of those who have hated our Lord and hated us for following him. The Lord himself honors us in their presence. Now, this anointing of oil, this was a real honor. This was a very distinct honor in that culture. It was the way priests, it was part of priests being made priests. It was part of a king being made king. This is God elevating us above those who do not get this honor. We are honored by God. We have been changed. We bear the seal of the Holy Spirit from our redemption. We are bountifully supplied in this life with the things that we need. Our cup overflows. It's characteristic of our lives that God gives us what we need, that he cares for us, that he comforts us. He's providing, he's nurturing, and he's exalting us over those enemies of the truth. Now, the last verse of this brief psalm sums up the life of one who belongs to the Good Shepherd. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what is true in this life if the Lord is your shepherd. This is provision and protection for this life. Goodness follows you along through life. You're receiving benefits from God everywhere you go. Your welfare goes with you, following along because the Lord is your shepherd. And you have loving kindness. Now, this is the Hebrew word chesed. And it's got such broad meaning. The King James uses the word mercy, and that's valid. Loving kindness is valid. It means goodness, kindness, mercy. It's committed love that has all of those characteristics wrapped up in it. So whatever you do, wherever you go through life, Yahweh's committed love goes with you. And then after that, when this life ends, you step into the glory of your King. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as members of his household, beloved children, bountifully supplied with everything we need. If the Lord is your shepherd, and if you understand what that means, then you can face whatever life throws at you with the same confidence expressed in this psalm. And then you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This means that there will be no uncertainty in your death. If the Lord has been your shepherd, then you are not going to approach that final challenge with any serious concerns or any serious regrets. If you have walked with him and he has cared for you, then he will be with you as you cross that threshold and you are taken into eternity. You will not be overpowered by fear. You will not be terrified by what might come. I have seen this over and over and over again. As Christians approach their death, God gives them grace that is a marvel to look at. They're ready. By the time they get there, they're ready. And God carries them over. You'll be given grace as you step into eternity, knowing that the one who cared for you in this life is going to care for you in the next life. So this is how it is if Yahweh is your shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that your hope? Do you belong to the Good Shepherd? Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the rich promises it holds for each of your children. I pray that you would encourage us with it, that we would take it to heart and meditate on it and remember it as we face challenges in life. I pray that we would be bold and fearless because we have absorbed this part of your word and you have taught us well. For those among us who have not yet been redeemed, we beg your mercy on them. We pray that they would believe your gospel and receive your loving kindness. Be glorified, Father, as we respond to your scripture today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.